Liar, Exodus number 47. This is an exposition of Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, April the 28th, 2019.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the opportunity of worship today. And Lord, I pray that as we come to your word, that you will open it to us. Lord, I pray that we might be nourished and fed, encouraged and strengthened by the truth of your word today. Lord, I pray that even as we begin, we're already determined to live out the truth you reveal to us today. As you speak, may we hear, and more importantly, may we heed the truth of your word and live out that truth together. As you speak, may we hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It cut me. It cut me deeply. And I'm not sure if it was the accusation itself or the fact that it was my best friend that made it. But right there, on the front lawn, in front of everyone, he yelled, "You big fat fibber." Can you imagine me, a fibber? I can't imagine such an accusation. It wounded me beyond words. In all of my 8 years of life, I had never been so insulted. My character called into question, my integrity challenged. It was a very hurtful thing. Sure, he was right, but to state it so publicly. We live in a world where lying is simply a part of life. Lying is a given. And have you noticed nobody ever had to be taught how to lie? We come by lying honestly. It's part of our fallenness. It's one of those points at which our depravity shows. The interesting thing about lying is that on the one hand, we all condemn it. And on the other hand, we all do it. Lying. In the book, The Day America Told the Truth, a survey revealed that 91% of us lie regularly. In fact, the study revealed that only 31% of Americans believe that honesty is the best policy, and 1 in 5 can't make it through a single day without lying. It's just accepted. It's part of life. It's part of our world. In fact, some social scientists are now saying that lying is an indispensable, socially adaptive virtue. You get that? Now we're living in a world in which we say lying is a virtue. Seems like the scripture has something to say about good being called evil and evil being called good. One social scientist claims our proficiency at lying may be the best measure of our advancement. You hear what he's saying? We know how far we've advanced by how well we lie. He went on to say, we, that is human beings, are better at lying than the other primates. So we should be proud. We should feel good about ourselves because we lie better than monkeys do. Lying. It's so much a part of our culture. We demand honesty from others. When we're talking to others, we expect them to come clean with us. We want them to shoot straight with us. But we don't always tell the truth. And let's be honest. I mean, we're family here, so let's be honest with each other. Sometimes it's hard to tell whether I should tell the truth or not. It's not so black and white sometimes, is it? Because, honey, does this make me look fat? Do I tell the truth or shade the truth? But what about this whole issue of truth-telling and honesty? Where do we draw the line? How do we live? Our text is found in Exodus chapter 20, and it's verse 16. Moses and the people of God are gathered at the foot of the mountain. God has brought them out of Egyptian bondage, out of slavery. He's led them on this path, and he's brought them to his mountain. The people are gathered at the foot of the mountain, and God descends in smoke and fire, and he thunders, "I am the Lord your God. I am the one that brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Now, this is the life I expect of you. This is the life pleasing in my sight. This is how I expect you to live." God is making demands on his people. God didn't set them free from bondage. God didn't deliver them from their sin for them to live any old way they please. He brought them out so that they might serve him. He brought them out so that they might live for his glory. And he outlined for them what that meant. This is the life pleasing to me. These 10 words were spoken by God before they were ever chiseled in stone. Now keep in mind that the purpose of the law was not to save them. The law was not a way of salvation. Salvation does not come by way of the law. The law reveals our sin. The law makes us aware of our need of a Savior. The law of God is that mirror which, when we hold it up to our face, we see ourselves as we really are. When faced with God's demands, we have to acknowledge we're sinners. When faced with God's perfect law, we have to recognize we're far from perfect. We are far short of the glory of God. We're far below the standard that God has set. That shows us our need of a Savior. The purpose of the law is to point us to Christ. The purpose of the law, according to the Apostle Paul, is that we might see our sin, understand our sin, see the beauty and wonder of God's provision in the Lord Jesus, so that we might flee to Christ and live. Jesus summed up the law when he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And the second one's like it, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Love God, love others. That's the summary. That's the whole of the law. Love God is the first table of the law. It's the first four of the commandments. The second, and loving your neighbor, that's the second table, the commands 5 through 10. "I have no other gods before me. I have no other gods in my presence. Don't make any images of me in heaven above or earth below or anything contained therein. Do not misuse my name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Honor your father and your mother. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal." And now he comes to the ninth commandment, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor." Again, there's no room for debate. Simple, concise, and straightforward. This is a clarion call for honesty and truth-telling. As the people of God, we are called to a different standard. We're called to live according to a higher standard. We're called to live according to a standard, whether anybody else lives by that or not. It doesn't matter what the culture deems acceptable. It doesn't matter what everyone else does. This is what God expects from his people. This is how we are expected to live. This is what is to mark our lives. The ninth commandment calls believers to a life of truth and honesty. Now that's simple. That's straightforward. It's also clear that there's no loophole in that. As you look at that clear, concise statement, there really is no room to spin that. There's no way to turn that to my advantage. There's no way I can twist this to be in my favor. We are called to a life of truth and honesty. I'm going to make a few comments about that. First of all, I want you to note that in this text we have a clear prohibition against lying. Do not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, in the context, in the wording that's used specifically in this verse, it's about perjury. That's clear in the context. Don't bear false testimony. Don't bear false witness. In the narrow sense, it's about courtroom conduct. But again, like the other commands, it is expanded. Just as adultery is expanded beyond the physical act of committing adultery to the thoughts or the intent that leads to it, just as adultery, do not commit adultery, isn't just about as long as you don't have actual physical relations, you're okay. Jesus informs us that no, the intent from the beginning was not to lust after and thus commit adultery in your heart. It's a bigger concept. And just as hatred is a form of murder, so that do not murder is expanded beyond just the physical act of murder. But if you have murderous intent in your heart, you violated the law. So when we come to this serious sin of perjury, it is broadened to include the whole spectrum of lying and sins of the tongue. In Leviticus 19, where we find the parallel passage to this one, it reads, "You shall not lie to one another." So again, already there's the expanding. There's the broadening of what the biblical intent is. And that's, by the way, is the consistent testimony of Scripture. Listen to Proverbs 12 in verse 22. "The Lord detests lying lips, but delights in men who are truthful." Now, it's important to note when the Scripture says God detests something, that doesn't mean he's mildly irked. Doesn't mean that he's not happy. He detests it. He hates it. Proverbs 6, 16 and following. "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers." The Lord hates. The Lord detests such things. Romans 3 and verse 13 tells us that lying is evidence of depravity. It's one of those things that characterize those that have been given over to a depraved mind. It's evidence of one who is far from God. God hates it. That's strong language. And if God says he hates something, then we best take note of it. By the way, the word hate there in Proverbs, it means to utterly detest. Now think about that. Think about the fact that when God talks about lying, he says he utterly detests it. Now that's God's attitude about lying. Compare that with our attitude about lying. It's not really that big a deal. It's just a little fib. It's just a little lie. Can't be that big a deal. But according to the Word of God, lying is one of those things that inflames His wrath. Why? Why would that be such a big deal? Why would lying be such a problem? What is the harm in a little lie? Well, first and foremost, because It is absolutely contrary to the nature of God. Scripture tells us in Titus 1 and verse 2, it is impossible for God to lie. God is not capable of lying. Why? Because God is truth. That's one of his attributes. And when we talk about the attributes of God, those things that characterize God, it's not just that's one part that helps make up what God actually is. No, God is that. It's part of his being. God is truth. That's why it's impossible for God to lie. That's why lying is such an issue, because it stands in opposition to him. If he is truth, then lying is in opposition to him. It's in opposition of his character. It contradicts and it outrages his character. He is the father of truth. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. In John chapter 1, in that prologue, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, face to face. Through him all things came into being, and apart from him, not one thing came into being that ever came into being. And then we're told later on in that chapter, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of God, full of grace and truth. And actually, what the original Greek says, grace and truth have their being in him. He is the source. He is the root of truth. Truth finds its being in his person. That's why lying is such a big deal. In contrast to that, Satan is the father of lies. So lying is reflective of his character. A lying tongue reflects the character and the nature of Satan. So no wonder Psalm 101 verse 7 says, no one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Maybe lying's a bigger deal than we think. Maybe lying isn't the innocent thing we often think it is. Michael Horton, in his commentary on this commandment, says there are three other concerns. One is the value of a person's name. If you're known as a liar, your name is worthless. That matters. The value of one's word. If your word is not to be believed, then you are not to be believed. But more important than either of those is the value of truth itself. Truth matters. What is true, what is right, matters. It matters to God and it matters to the people of God. So this ninth commandment, along with the whole counsel of Scripture, prohibits lying. That brings us to the second thing I want us to know, which is the ways of lying, or the fine art of lying. Martin Luther, the great reformer following Augustine, laid out three categories of lying. He said, there is the humorous lie, there is the helpful lie, and there is the harmful lie. First, the humorous lie. What in the world does he mean by that? How do we talk about a humorous lie? Well, Luther goes on to explain, a humorous lie is a joke. A joke isn't the truth. This isn't something that actually happened. But it's not presented as a truth. Everybody's in on it. Everybody knows. So if somebody comes up to you and they say, hey, this priest, this rabbi, and this Baptist preacher walk into a bar. As soon as they say that, they're saying to you, they're signaling, I'm about to lie to you. And you're okay with that because you're in on it. All right, this didn't happen. This is just a funny story. So there is such a thing as a humorous lie, but it's never presented as the truth. It's a made-up story, and everybody hearing it understands this is made up. Okay, he's not telling the truth. This really didn't happen, but I get that. It's just a funny story. But there is such a thing as the humorous lie. Then there's the helpful lie. He puts in that category the story of Rahab the harlot. You remember the spies of Israel had gone into the land to spy out the land, and Rahab the harlot hid them, and when people came asking where they were, she said, oh, they left here. They left a long time ago, and they went that way. Well, she lied. But it was a helpful lie. You can put in the same category the Germans who hid Jews during the Second World War and during the Holocaust. And yeah, they didn't tell the truth. They were deceptive. Now, we could argue about whether that should really be called a lie or not. And we could argue about whether or not that is sinful. But the bottom line is, it's not truth-telling. Bottom line is, I spoke words that were not true. I was involved with a deception. That has to be acknowledged. However you may come down and define that and ethically deal with that, there is such a thing as a helpful lie. But normally, when you and I are talking about lying, we're talking about that third category. That's where the vast majority comes. The harmful lie. That's when I don't tell the truth, and I don't tell the truth because it's in my best interest not to tell the truth. I'm gaining something personally. I'm advancing somehow personally by not telling the truth. It's motivated out of selfishness. It's motivated out of self-love. And there are all kinds of sins that fall into that category, but let me just reference a few. Slander would obviously have to go into that category. That's lying about someone's character. And Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that that is not appropriate among the people of God. You need to be very careful in what you say about people. Be very careful about slandering, about lying about a person's character. If you don't know, and you're making an assumption and you're basing it on something they said or did that you don't agree with, that you think is motivated by a certain thing, you best beware because you may be slandering, and that is a violation of the ninth commandment. It's a serious matter. How about gossip? You know, we dress gossip up. And I'll say to you, I just feel you need to know this. Truth is, they don't need to know it. I just want the privilege of telling them. I just want the joy of being the one to make them aware. Careful. You're walking that line. How about flattery? Flattery's lying. You know what flattery is? Flattery is saying to a person's face what you would never say behind their back. It's lying. It's a violation of the scriptures, a violation of the ninth command. How about exaggeration? Or as I like to call it, the preacher's sin. Oh, we had hundreds there. Hundreds saved, thousands healed. It was a great meeting. Just inflating. It's lying. It's lying in order to puff myself up. It's lying in order to make things appear better than they are. And it's a violation of the law of God. How about lying with true words? I don't know that there's a more diabolical form of lying than lying with true words. That's when you speak true words, but in a context that applies something very different. Oh, Was he sober today? That implies something about the person. I say, no, those are true words. I was just asking if he was sober today. Well, that question implies that normally they aren't. The fact may very well be they've always been sober. They've never been drunk. But you can slander and destroy a person through truthful words. So then you look back and you say, oh, I never said that. I don't know why. Lying. Deception. Okay. All right. Lying is wrong. I'll even go so far as admit lying is sinful. But is it really sinful? I mean really, really sinful. Is it really that bad? I mean, everyone does it. Do you remember Ananias and Sapphira? Their story is found in Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 4, we read that the believers were holding all things in common. And they were selling possessions and giving to the church, and the church was giving out as they saw need. Well, Ananias and Sapphira saw all that was going on, and they thought, we'd kind of like to get in on that. Everybody's talking about how wonderful it is, these people that are selling their stuff and giving it to the church. And so they had a piece of property, and they sold their property, and then they brought their gift to the church. The problem is, when they gave the money, they said, here are all the proceeds from the sale of our property. Of course, the problem was, it wasn't all of the proceeds. And so when Peter confronted Ananias, he says, is this everything? I mean, you said you sold your property, you've given everything. Is this it? And he said, oh yeah, that's everything. Peter said, oh, well, what would cause you to lie in such a way? This is born out of your heart. This is born out of the heart of the evil one. And by the way, Ananias, you've not just lied to men, you've lied to God. Listen. I think I hear the footsteps of those who are going to bury you. Ananias dropped dead in the front of the church, in front of everyone. And the text says that the church was filled with fear. I bet. They drug his body out, buried him. A couple hours later, his wife shows up at church, having no idea what's happened. And the story is repeated. So you all sold your property, and this is what you're given, and that's everything. Oh yeah, that's everything. That's the whole amount. What's that I hear? Oh, those folks who just buried your husband are coming back for you. And she dropped dead on the spot. They took her lifeless body out. I guess lying really is a big deal. At least it is to a sovereign, holy, righteous God. You lied. Your lie came from your heart. It was inspired by Satan. And you've lied not to men, but to God. How stupid is that? I mean, who in their right mind thinks I can lie to God and get away with it? And here's the question. Was the punishment fair? Was God just in killing Ananias and Sapphira? The answer is yes. Because God made it clear from the very beginning, the soul that sins will die. You might think about that next week as you're filling out your offering envelope. I don't know. Just maybe. But can you imagine if during the offering time I were to walk out and do a survey and say, hey, what you gave today, was that everything? And someone said, yeah, it was, and they dropped dead. Can you imagine the reaction? We'd probably have a really good offering after that. There is one thing I think the Lord hates above all of this, and that is the lie that Christians tell to try to make themselves look better than they are. See, that was Ananias and Sapphira's problem. It was their property. They were under no obligation to sell it. We don't read in Acts 4 that God told everyone, you need to sell everything you've got and give it to the church. That isn't commanded. There's nothing at all in the text at any place that says Ananias was told by God in prayer that he should do that. In fact, Peter says the property was yours whether you sold it or not. And once you did sell it, it was in your possession to give whatever you wanted to give or not. The problem was you were trying to advance yourself by lying to make yourself look holier than you actually are. And the Lord detests that. The Lord hates that. This is why we ought to be very careful of trying to promote ourselves and what we do as being holier or any better than anybody else. Beware lest you puff yourself up and set yourself as the example when you know deep in your heart you are not the example. That you are not what you are claiming to be. The truth is, we are all unrighteous. The truth is, we are all sinners incapable of saving ourselves. Our only hope is the grace and mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. That's the only hope any one of us have. So, let me ask you again, as I have every command that we've gone through, what's the verdict? Are you guilty? Are you a big fat fibber? Have you violated the 9th command? Well, let me confess to you that I'm a Pharisee at heart. I follow after other gods. I misuse His name. I'm guilty of murderous thoughts, lustful intent, and covetous desires. In other words, I am fully deserving of God's holy, sovereign, eternal wrath. That's who I am. That's what I am. And my only hope is the mercy of God in the person of the Lord Jesus. What I want you to understand, that what I just confessed about myself is true of every one of you. And my prayer is that you will come to acknowledge and confess that. Because then and only then will you understand your need of a Savior. Because then and only then will you see the beauty and wonder of the Lord Jesus and His gracious work on your behalf. Because only then will you flee to Christ and live. So, bottom line today is to say to you, oh sinner, come home. Come home to the grace and mercy of God. come before Him and acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your unworthiness. The only people who will ever see the glory of heaven are those people who readily acknowledge and confess, I don't deserve to see it. I don't have any right to go there. I am fully deserving of God's eternal judgment. But for the mercy of God, in the person of the Lord Jesus, I trust Christ and Him alone. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the glory and the wonder of the gospel. I thank You that because You love us, You reveal our sin to us. Because You love us, You gave us the law, which when we hold it to our face, we are forced to see what we really are. Unworthy. Undeserving. Scoundrels. Who violate Your very character. Who are an affront to Your person. And who are fully deserving of Your judgment. But in Christ Jesus, You have provided for us the means, the way, the only way of salvation. Lord, I pray that You grant us courage and faith to believe. I pray that You grant us courage to trust in the Lord Jesus and in Him find life eternal and abundant. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your great provision. Thank You for the life that is ours when we acknowledge our sin, turn from our sin, and trust in Christ and in Christ alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.